Good evening. We are glad that you are with us this evening. We have several in the building, several more watching and listening online, we trust. And we're glad that you have joined us for our midweek Bible study with the Central Church of Christ in Johnson City, Tennessee. We're going to begin with a prayer request that I just was asked to share with you. And that is, Jasmine has asked that we pray for her. Jasmine has been having some difficult times here lately, some dark thoughts at times. And she says, I've done things that, people might think I don't love them if they find out. Well, we're not going to go into any detail about what might have happened, but I can assure her that we do love her very much. And we are just so much behind Jasmine. We care about her, and we're her family, just like Greg and Megan and Rosie are her family. And so we want to pray, we want to help Jasmine in whatever ways we can. And so the best way right now is for us to go to God together in prayer. Will you bow with me for a moment? Our God and our Father in heaven, we praise you, Lord, for your greatness, for your love and mercy, your grace. And Lord, we all are unlovable in the world's eyes because we've all been guilty of this or that. But most of all, Father, we're concerned about how you see us. And you have shown us that you love us with a love that does not end. You've given us your own Son to die for us so that we might come to your side and know that we are loved. And Father, right now we want to pray for our sister Jasmine. She wants to do better. She knows that there have been things in recent days that have not been what they should be, and her thoughts have not been where they should be. Father, help her to know that she is loved so dearly, and that she is your child, and that you're still there for her. And help us to be there for her as well, Father. Help us to encourage her and do all that we can, because, Lord, we are family, and we want her to be just as much a part of our family as anyone. So bless her, Lord. Give her peace. Give her strength during her times of weakness. Bless us all, Father, that we may look at ourselves and do better. For, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What a great way to begin our service this evening, and thank you, Jasmine, for sharing that with us. And we're glad you're with us. We are finishing up our series, our September series, on Wednesday nights. And if you're thinking, wow, this is October, yeah, we understand that. But at the time that Jesse Nelson was supposed to be with us, he was in a situation where we didn't want him to be here with us. He had COVID. And later, other family members developed COVID. And so now he's pretty much fully recovered. And we're happy for that, because Jesse is going to be a treat for us to listen to. Jesse is the preacher for the Lenoir City, Tennessee Church of Christ on the other side of Knoxville. And he's been there for a little over 5 years now. He formerly preached in Meadville, Pennsylvania. He is a graduate of the School of Preaching in Knoxville, whatever name you want to give it. They keep changing names on us, so we're not sure about that. He was there at the same time that Greg Ryan was there, and we know he's been well-trained. He's got a good, solid foundation, and I've enjoyed getting to know him over the past few years. I first became acquainted with him through a retreat that we have with some of the preachers in the area. And I've always appreciated Jesse. He speaks genuinely, he speaks honestly, and I continue to hear good things about his work down in Lenoir City. His parents have recently moved our way as well. Kelly and Chip moved here a couple of months ago. At the time, we didn't know they were moving here. It was not our way of enticing them to come up here, but it certainly doesn't hurt now that they see we're using their son. But we are so glad that Jesse is here with us to speak on the topic, Our Citizenship is in Heaven. It is on the overall theme of sojourners and exiles. Who are we as Christians? Where do we belong? And that's very fundamental to how we look at our faith. So after Phil leads us in a song or two, and after we have some announcements and a prayer, and then our younger ones are going to be dismissed to their classes after the announcements and the prayer, then Jesse will come up and bring to us his message. So, Phil.
When the roll is called up yonder.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the Savior there shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder,
pray with me. Our Father, our God, we thank you for this day, for this time of year. We thank you for the blessings that you give us, blessings that so often we take for granted, of your care, of your love, of the mercy that you show us each day of our lives. We realize that we are not worthy of you, that it's only through Christ, his coming to earth, his sacrifice, the blood that he shed, that we can stand before you with that blood that he shed, justifying us in your sight. We're thankful for the promises that you give us, the promise of forgiveness in Christ, the promise of care, the promise of eternal life in heaven. Our Father, we want to pray tonight for those that we're about to mention, and pray for Jasmine. Help them, be with them, let them feel the strength that you can give to those who love you and worship you. We pray that you'll be with the speaker tonight, that we will have open hearts to his message, and all those in classes will benefit and grow closer to you from our time here together as a body of your people. Go with us, guide us, guard us each day of our lives, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. These announcements before we're dismissed for classes. We have quite a few dishes which have been returned recently. Please check the table in the old foyer to see if any of them belong to you. The Wednesday night intergenerational class for youth and parents in the youth group will be in the same location as the teen class on Sunday morning, the second room from the left in the downstairs area. Remember these in prayer. Donna is going through a second round of chemotherapy as the cancer in her body is being addressed. She is in pain, she reports, but thankful for the prayers offered on her behalf. Keep this sister in your prayers. Perry's father, Bill, suffered a mild stroke Monday and is recovering at home. Please pray for his healing. Emily finished her quarantine and is recovering well. Her mother is also well. Griffin, son of David and Lori, broke his nose on Monday and is having surgery on Friday. Please pray for his healing and peace. And now we'll be dismissed to our classes.
Tim mentioned, I am thankful to actually be here. Those first couple days of COVID were no fun. It took me a while to get my energy back. And I would say I think I'm 100% back. Ask my wife. I don't think she ever thought I was 100% in the first place. But I do have a wife and I have four children, three biological children, Leah, Olivia, and Benjamin. And we adopted one about 2 years ago. We've had her for about 3 years, Katrina Nelson. But I just want to say thank you. I know it's been kind of a pain to get me here and moving things around, and I appreciate being here. Tonight, I appreciate actually the topic. He told me this one. The theme of this entire September-October series of living in exile, because I think for me, it's one of the hardest things to grasp. Being raised in America, you're raised to be very patriotic, right? You're raised that I'm a citizen of America. I'm a citizen of this country. I can see that. I can see its flag. I can see where the Capitol building is, right? There is a familiarity to it, and there are symbols everywhere you go that tell you you are a citizen of the United States of America. And how can I have this dual citizenship, right? God is wanting me to live here and to obviously follow the laws of the land. We have a lot of things like Romans 13 where we are to obey our governors. We are to obey the one who's in charge, our king, whatever it may be. And yet, there is a distinct nature to how we are to live. 1 Peter 2 says, not only are you to live under these rulers and governors, but you also act as free men. And how do you do that? How do you act as free while living under, but also a slave to Christ? And so what I want to do, and I have not listened to any of the other lessons that have happened, so if I am repeating myself, well, as Peter said, my way of reminder to you is beneficial to you. But I want to go through kind of a whirlwind tour of this theme of exile in the Bible. Because if we can get this theme, exile, down, I think it will help us better understand our citizenship in heaven. Okay? So from the beginning, we, Adam and Eve, started off as our first exiles. Right? They were in the Garden of Eden with God, living with God, where we're really trying to be, is it not? Aren't we trying to go there? Isn't that where we believe our home is to be with God forever? Adam and Eve started there. And yet through sin, they got what? They got put out into exile. They were thrown out of the garden. But just because they were thrown out of the garden, did God not still expect things from them? Right? Just because they're living in exile, they're not living in their desired destination, so to speak, where God had put them, God still expected. The rules that he gave them in the garden applied outside the garden, and unfortunately outside the garden, we were given several more, right? Even the Tower of Babel is a symbol of exile. I believe God desires one day when we are all with God, Christ comes and redeems all things to himself, that those who are in Christ will be one. We will be one nation. We will be one mind. We will be one voice. And Paul will say we should strive for that now, right? We are, Romans 15 talks about how we should sing out in praise with one voice to God. We had a moment like that in history. The Tower of Babel, all of mankind came together. But unfortunately, living in exile, we have to deal with sin. We have to deal with the flesh. We have to deal with all the things this world has to offer. And living in this exile, coming together, what did we do? We tried to, like Adam and Eve, make ourselves God. And that's really why we live in exile in the first place. Adam and Eve sinned, I believe, because Satan's temptation was, you will be like God. Why they built the Tower of Babel is we wanted to be where God is, above the clouds and look down, right? And so there's always been this position of being with or like or becoming gods ourselves. Israel, obviously being a great example, God decided, you know what, out of all these nations, and Babel, he scattered them out. And once again, after he scattered them out, did he still not require things of them while they were living in exile again? And he called out Abraham. And he called out this nation. And they were to be what? A called out nation. They were to be a light set on a hill. They were to be different. God said, if you will enter into this covenant with me and you keep this covenant and faithfully keep this covenant, I will be faithful to you. Though God being faithful even in their times of unfaithfulness, how did Israel do? All right, sometimes we only think of the one exile, the Babylonian exile, but there's been several exiles. Go read the book of Judges. They're exiled consistently and constantly. Right? Assyria with the northern tribe was also exiled. But Babylon becomes the star. Babylon kind of becomes the moment by which all the other authors afterwards reference. Okay? And it becomes the archetype. I believe Babel was the archetype before. Ezekiel actually uses Babel as the archetype of exile pre the Babylonian exile. And you may think, well, how is this going to do with citizenship heaven? Just hold with me. Okay? But in Jeremiah, if you would turn your Bibles to Jeremiah 29, I want to read something. Because if you were an Israelite, you had pride in your home nation. Right? Jerusalem, what significance? And once again, I like to ask questions. So I'm going to ask questions and I would like responses. What was so special and significant with Jerusalem to the nation of Israel? Anyone? Just shout it out. What was Jerusalem to Israel? Where their temple was. And specifically with the temple, which is great because we're going to get into some temple stuff here in a moment. What did God promise them about Jerusalem? I will put my name there. And so there was a pride. that if we can hold Jerusalem, Jerusalem is the place where we will be able to worship God. Well, when you get to Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah is explaining to them, you are going away from Jerusalem. You are going to be gone for 70 years. What do you think God expected of them in those 70 years? Well, now that you're out of Jerusalem, you're away from the temple, you are exempt from all the laws and commands that I gave you while you were living in Jerusalem. No. He actually tells them in Jeremiah 29 verse 4, he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, live in them, plant gardens, and eat their produce. And he continues to go down. And look at verse 7. He says, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you. Now, what city did he send them to? What capital did they go home to? Babylon. Babylon was the people who did what? Who brought them into exile. But if you listen to Jeremiah for very long, Jeremiah does not give Babylon the credit for exile. Who gets the credit for exile? God does. And he says, I want you to go build homes, build families, thrive. And while you're thriving, I want you to benefit the cities and the places in which you live. Though you're in exile, does not stop you from being a light unto the world. I, as we're going to get into Ezekiel chapter 1, how can I worship God when God's back in Jerusalem? Well, when you get to the prophet Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 1, he sees this vision. And he sees the glory of God sitting on his throne coming from Jerusalem. And where is he going into? He's going into Babylon. And later in the chapter, he sees the glory of God leave the temple in Jerusalem. Where does he go? And as you continue in the book of Ezekiel, there is this the gospel is a divine reversal. I believe Ezekiel, you start in the prophets, you start seeing this reversal of exile. There's this promise of return. But if you know anything about Jewish history, you know that even their return from exile was not all that it was cut up to be, right? It was not what God initially desired. And we're going to get into what God initially desired in a moment. But Ezekiel is telling them, when you come back from exile, God's going to do all these things. He's going to build you a new temple, a new Jerusalem. And at the end of Ezekiel, there's going to be this new Eden. And I love the image because it's an image of God's temple, which God's temple represented where God was. And from this temple, there was this river that as it flowed, it got wider and wider and wider until it dumped into the Dead Sea. Now the Dead Sea, if you know anything about it, why do they call it the Dead Sea? Nothing lives there, right? Nothing grows there. It's the Dead Sea. And as this river travels into the Dead Sea, guess what starts sprouting up around it? Life. Life. And so from this exile, God is going to renew and bring life through his people by his people going out into the world and being the temple themselves, as we're going to get into the New Testament, becoming temples themselves and filling the nations. And the nations shall be blessed because it starts in Jerusalem, this river, and it goes out even into the most dead, remote place you can think of. And if God's river can go there, then even life can sprout. So, do we live in exile? Yes. Do we have a calling in exile? Yes. Israel, it was in exile. If you were to ask them, let's look at Daniel for a moment. Daniel was trained, right? He was brought into Babylon or Chaldea. He was trained in the way of Chaldeans for 3 years. Their language, how they wrote, how they thought, right? Reprogrammed and retrained. And if you were to ask Daniel, who are you a citizen of? I bet you there would be a dual nation. I am an Israel who lives in Babylon. And when you read the life of Daniel in exile, what picture do you get? You get a picture of the ideal Israelite without a temple, without the sacrifice system, without the priest system, probably being a better Jew in Babylon than he ever would have been had he had learned and stayed in Jerusalem if he became like his forefathers, right? So exile's not a place for us to pout and moan and whine and wait, right? God did not want them to go into exile and have them to sit on their butts, right? Do no work and just wait for God to rescue them. He wanted them to work. He wanted them to thrive. And not only thrive, he wanted them to bless others in their thriving. As they thrived, they were to bless the world around them. I find it interesting. I bring up Acts chapter 1 that Ezekiel has this from Jerusalem to the outermost parts of the earth. And where does Jesus tell the apostles to start with the gospel? In Jerusalem, right, to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. And the gospel needs to go out. And now we live in a continent that they probably didn't even know of where the gospel is still. What are we? We are Gentiles living under a Jewish faith, under a Jewish God, but Gentiles who've been grafted in. But it's always been a part of God's design. And yes, are we waiting for the new Eden? Absolutely. But what does God expect from us in the meantime? Okay, and that's the direction we are going to be going. But I want to start in this living temple. Because the temple, bringing exile and temple in together, right? Under the old covenant, under the Old Testament system, to worship God, you had to go to a singular location. Though God never really intended them for them to only think of God being in one location, that became the result of, remember when David told God he wanted to build a house for him? What was God's response? I don't need a house from you. I'm trying to build you a house, right? I never asked for a house. I believe the temple is a similar request of give us a king, right? God did not desire for Israel to have a king. He knew they would, but they wanted a king, right? And so God granted to them. David comes to God and says, I want to build you a temple. God says, I never asked for one. Where'd you get this? But when you look at the world around them, they had temples. They symbolized things. They meant things. And God did have a tabernacle, which is it's a moving temple, which I think would have been much more beneficial than a located place, but we're, once again, off topic. But this idea of this living temple that can go anywhere, that can be anywhere, and I think that's the gospel. Jesus will come in John chapter 2, remember when he goes out and cleanses the temple, and he says, I'm going to destroy this temple, and in 3 days rebuild it. And they were just confused. What do you mean? You know how long this temple took to build? How are you in 3 days going to rebuild what took Herod about 40 years? Okay? And Jesus, obviously John giving us the after the fact, he said, he was speaking of his own body. And getting into the body concept, when you are baptized into Christ, what are you added to? You are added to his body. What do you receive when you are immersed into Christ? You get a portion of his spirit. And as Peter will tell us in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, you become living stones in the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us that one of the reasons why they were not to commit sins against their body was why? Because their body had become a temple of God. Even in Acts chapter 2, when the tongues of fire fall down and give them prophetic, you know what? Swirling wind, fire, and the spirit always represented where God was coming. And he was either over the mountain at Sinai, over the temple at its completion, right? God would come over this burning cloud. And so in Acts chapter 2, with the fulfillment of all things, when God said, I'm going to rebuild my kingdom, at what time will you rebuild your kingdom? Go wait in Jerusalem. Do you think there was a part of them that thought God was going to rebuild his physical kingdom, even with the apostles, right? And at least some of his disciples? And they're there, and all of a sudden fire comes and rests over each one of them. What is that symbolizing? That God's temple is where his people are. Citizenship. How does that, what does that mean for us? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15. Verse 15 says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple, is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For where you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Here's his point. If you are a temple of God, and you have the Spirit of God living in you, would you prostitute your body right next to the throne room of God in the temple in Jerusalem? Would you? Would you dare to be in God's presence, knowing God's throne is there, and commit the sin against your body that you are committing? And Paul is saying, do you not know that you have become a temple, that God is with you, and where you go, God is with you? I forgot to bring up, but at the end of Ezekiel, the very last words, guess what the name of the city in that garden is? God is there. That's how the book ends. God is there. And I love the term for Jesus. What is one of his, what of one of his titles of Emmanuel? God with us. Now, Jesus came in the flesh and was with us, but what did he promise? That I will not leave you. Right? I will not leave you. I will be with you even to the end of the age. I am sending a spirit. I am sending the spirit that when you receive it, you will have, it will be like me living with and in you. Okay? So what I'm trying to do is paint you a picture of when Paul, when we get into Philippians chapter 3, all of Paul's thoughts and Jewish ideas of exile and temple and citizenship. Because Christians are not the first to live in this world but not be of this world. We're not the first to do it. God expected Israel to live in this world but not be of this world. Okay, so there's a lot of things that they did and God asked them to do that we should be incorporating in our lives. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And here's what Peter says in verse, let's start in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if I call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout, here's what the ESV says, throughout the time of your exile. We are to be holy as God is holy. We are to conduct ourselves as fear. I like the New American Standard Version. It says, conduct yourselves with fear as basically as your time on this earth, as you are living on this earth, as you are sojourning, right? The way the world is now, is it the way God designed it to be? It is not. And so we are living in an exile world, a fallen world, a sinful world. But what, as we as Christians, how are we to? Because there's several ways we can respond, right? We can say, well, since I'm a citizen of heaven, I don't have to play by your rules, right? I have a greater citizenship, therefore, wherever I live, whether it's in the United States, whether it's in India, whether it's in China, Australia, I don't have to play by your rules. I'm going to do whatever I want to do, whatever God has asked me to do. But that's not how God has ever wanted his people to live in exile. What has he always desired? Live in exile, build your homes, thrive, and do good to where the city in which you are in exile. Right? And so here's what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's go to this next. Let's start in Philippians 3. We'll get to 1 Peter 2 in a moment. So in Philippians 3, we're going to kind of break down chapter 3. How much time do I've got? I just want to check. 15 minutes? Okay. I like to build the context. I like to build the image. Paul being a Jew, being a Pharisee, he would have had all these thoughts going on in his head, okay? These images. And so when he says in verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What context is he giving? See, the book of Philippians, as if you've studied the book, what's one of the number one themes about the book of Philippians? What's one of its number one themes? It's a word that is used over and over and over and over again. Joy. Someone brought it up. Joy. Rejoice. He starts off in chapter 1. They are concerned about Paul being imprisoned. And he said, what was his point? Don't be concerned. Be joyful. Because I've been able to preach to people that I would have never been able to preach to if I was not in this position. You know what? And even if they kill me, I can go where? I go home to be with the Lord. Living in exile may be hard. But even if someone attacks us to the point of our death, we don't die in this land, do we? We will live on into our Eden. And in chapter 2, Paul says, so as you as brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to come together united. You need to lift each other up. You need to put other people's needs above yourself. Look at chapter 2 and look at verse 12. I love this part. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but also much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Why did he have to add verse 14? Why couldn't he just say, do your will? Right? And throw in, you know what? You're not going to like it. Throw in a little complaint every now and then. Throw a little grumbling and complaining. Where does grumbling and complaining, if you read your Bibles, where does that initiate? I would say all the way back to Cain. Right? What does Cain grumble and complain to God about? Why do you treat Abel so much better than me? Right? And he kills his brother over it. Fast forward a couple hundred years. Egypt being brought, or Israel being brought out of Egypt, into the promised land, into the wilderness, where they're about, you know, what happens immediately when those waters shut? We had better food back in Egypt. They were killing you. They were breaking your backs to the point of death to serve because they were afraid of you. They were taking your children and throwing them into the Nile, right? I mean, they were murdering and killing you, and yet you're grumbling and complaining. Why? Because the food was better. That amazes me. I can't even fathom putting myself in those shoes. But then I think about myself. I think about all the things that God has asked me to do. But God, I've got a lot of stuff on my plate. I got a lot of things I got to do. right? I like good food, right? And you start naming all these physical things that get in our way of our citizenship from doing the work and the will of God. The grumbling is not about doing it and grumbling. It's the grumbling normally gets in the way of the doing. Because if you've ever met a grumbler and complainer, what do they normally not do? They normally aren't working. Why? It's a hassle. It's too hard. I don't wanna, right? You've had kids, right? You've gone through those stages of life, right? It's like cleaning your room. You thought you would ask them to pick up after the apocalypse, right? Well, sometimes their room looked like after the apocalypse, okay? But Christians can read what God is asking them to do and say, that's too hard. And the moment you have that kind of mindset, what happens? It becomes too hard. It becomes impossible. You've made it impossible because you've put that impossibility up here. But when God says, like with Moses, remember when Moses was saying, God, it's too hard. I'm not a good speaker, right? They're not going to listen to me. God says, who made your mouth? Would I ask you to do something that I don't think you could accomplish? Will it be hard? Absolutely. Would Moses meet opposition? Absolutely. Would it be a treacherous journey that they would have to go through? Absolutely. But God promised them what? God promised, I will be with you. Getting back to the symbols. I remember the first time we went to Washington, D.C., and we went under the train station, and they had donuts. You know, this big. That's what I remember most about Washington, D.C. But being able to see the Capitol building, right? Being able to see, this is where the presidents of the United States have sat for so many years, right? We got to see the, you know, the big arrow in the sky. I can't remember what it's called. The Washington Monument, right? Abraham Lincoln Memorial. Got to see all those things. And you were proud to be an American. And I'm not asking anyone not to be proud of their citizenship, okay? But you could see those symbols. 9/11 happened, and everybody, the American spirit, where did it, I mean, it just flourished. But in Christianity, what symbol do I have to look at? Right? What symbol? What building can I go see? What can I identify with? You know what you can identify with? A God who left heaven to come down to this earth, to walk and to talk and to suffer with and be like one of us. The cross is so much more to me than just a symbol of death. It is a symbol of hope. It is a symbol of glory. It is a symbol of redemption. But it is a symbol of love. God, no matter if they're in Babylon, if his people have been in Assyria, if they were under the Canaanite pressure, wherever they've been, when you read the story, you read Israel failing, and God going, I'm going to pick them up, I'm going to pick them up, and I will be with them because I made a promise. And so the way Israel would remember is they set up stones, right? They set up little monuments. But those monuments meant nothing if the people, right, when the kids were to ask, if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, when the kids were to ask, why are those stones there? What were the parents supposed to do? Tell the story. I don't need stones to tell my kids the story. I don't need stones to tell a stranger the story. And as citizens of heaven, with that dual citizenship that we have, how are we to do that? And I'm running my time down a little, I'm sorry. But Philippians 3. First thing we have to do, look at verse 3. We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. I sometimes see, and I'm going to overgeneralize. I don't want to, if anyone feels this way, I'm sorry. But sometimes I feel like we are more proud of our country and our country's accomplishments than what God and his accomplishments. Not by normally what we say, but by what we take time to remember. And how we talk about. There are people who talk about the United States and they get such just proud. And in other countries as well. I'm picking on us because this is where we happen to live, right? But there's this proudness. And I'm saying you can have it. But why would you not be as proud, if not prouder, to be a citizen of heaven? And really, we put no confidence in what this world has to offer. Even Paul says, my own accomplishments as becoming a Jew of Jew, a Hebrew of Hebrew, a Pharisee. I mean, I was the next best thing. He says, I count that all as loss for the sake of getting to know about my Savior. He says, the knowledge of Jesus far outweighs any knowledge and accomplishments that I had before. And so, our confidence is where? Not in ourselves, but in God. There are a lot of Christians who think they can't do something because of their own inability. You know what? If you were relying on your own inability, you wouldn't be able to. But God has promised to be with you, to strengthen you, to comfort you. He says, I've given you all you need. If God has asked us to do something, he's telling us, I made your mouth. I made your mouth. I know how it operates. I know how it works. I know how, you know, if it's football season, it goes like this, right? It flaps, and it flaps hard. If it's hockey season, it flaps, right? That's mine. You know, I'm a northerner. Hockey's more mine, right? It goes. Talk to someone about your faith. There's some sticky mud stuff in there. I just can't do it. It becomes hard. And God says, I know you talk about things that you're excited about. And Paul said, I used to be excited about all these things that Israel had propped up, and I no longer am. He says, look at verse 5. He says, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, even his own people, his nationality, of the tribe of Benjamin, you know, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as the law, a Pharisee. Verse 8, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I count them all as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Because verse 11, he says, that by any means possible, I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, anything I need to give up, guess what I'm willing to do? I'm willing to give up. Anything that I need to see count as loss, I'll do for the sake of Christ. I'm trying to remember what I had next. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. I'm not going to read it all. But Paul tells Timothy to be a soldier of Christ. And if you are a soldier, you do not what? You do not entangle yourselves in the everyday affairs of man. Right? I always like to think of, I had a buddy of mine who was stationed over in Germany, and I talked to him all the time. And he told me about this time where this little town he was in, they had like a town riot. Of something was going on, and there was this meeting, and someone had asked him, he said, well, why didn't you show up to the meeting? You know, it was like one of those little towns where they still had like town meetings. He said, I'm not a citizen here. I'm not a citizen here. And sometimes we can get so focused on what's going on our physical citizenship, that we forget there's a greater plan and a greater purpose, and that God is in control, okay? And so that's what Paul's saying. And then I love what he says in verse 12. He says his allegiance is to Christ, but verse 12, he still sees himself as, though I'm a citizen in exile. Watch this. Not that I've already obtained this or am perfect, but I press on to make it my own. But Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. But one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. And look at verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way. It's got to start up here. If you are to overcome your past, if you are to overcome your flesh, if you are to overcome the obstacles that are stopping you from being all in for Christ, from making that citizen, wearing it proud, that citizenship proud, he says, you got to forget the past. You got to forget who you are, who you were. You got to remember now and strive to be who God has called you to be. And that's his citizen. Okay, that's his citizenship. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says it this way. What is our job now that we are these living stones? He says our job is, as priests in this new Israel, to proclaim the excellencies and the glory of God. Preaching the gospel is so easy. It's just, this is what God has done for me. The gospel is Jesus. The gospel is Jesus. When we preach the gospel, we need to be teaching people, this is what Jesus has not just done for me, but he's also done for you. And sometimes we start talking to people, we're like, it's so hard to talk to people about God. And I'm like, well, you know what? Stop talking to them about all the other things. Just talk to them about Jesus. Jesus is the easiest person to talk to about, right? Jesus loved people. Jesus healed people. Jesus cleansed. Jesus did everything for others. And Jesus, I have found, is a very non-confrontational topic. Start with Jesus. Sometimes we want to start with, you know, I know we differ on baptism, or we differ on instruments, or we differ on women's roles, or we differ on, you know, how the church is to be set up. Stop with those things. Proclaim the excellencies of Jesus. And if your study goes to those places, go there. But start with Jesus. Start with what Jesus has done for you. Start with what Jesus has done for the world. And you know what? It's not your job to convert people. It's your job to tell the story of Jesus. When they say, why do you do what you do? Why do you have all these symbols? Why do you partake? Because of Jesus. And if they're at a place where they're willing to receive that, you can take that further. And if they're not, Jesus watch people walk away. It's hard. But as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, it is a message of life for some and a message of death for others. It's not to say you're one and done, I tried once, and you leave them alone. That's not what I'm saying. But your job is not to convert, it's to proclaim. Okay, so finally, getting to verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. One of the reasons why I wanted to be in the military growing up is because my grandfather was. I thought it was the coolest thing. You know, until later I got older and heard some of the stories, but just knowing he was, and then my friends, and I had, you know, people that I knew who were in the military, and I looked to them. I want to be like that one day. You know how many people I look to in my own faith that I have rocks in my faith? I have people who I believe if there was someone who is closest to Jesus, I've got those people. And guess what? I follow their example. I look up to them. Because if you're looking up to the world and you're training your kids and your grandkids to look up the world, if they're heroes, I'm sorry, I'm going to say this. I'm a one and done guy. You can beat Tim for bringing me in, right? If your sons are here, their heroes are only people of this world, we have failed as parents and grandparents. If their heroes are only good sports player, good musicians, good, I'm not saying they can't, if they want to be music, have one to look up to, but if they don't have giants in their faith who you have put in their lives, right? Maybe it's a youth leader, maybe it's a Bible class teacher, maybe it's a preacher, maybe it's an elder, maybe it's a grandfather, whoever, who you do not say you want to be like this man and give that, put them in contact and build those people up. I think that's one of the problems in the church is we're so worried about getting ourselves built up and what can the church do for me? We don't build others up. And building people up so that our kids can see this is who you want to be. I've had to explain to my kids why I won't let them in some things, organizations, and I said, this will take you away from the church. And I'm not one of those guys, you got to be there every day the door's open or you're not faithful. I'm not that. But I want their influence to be by the right kind of people. And I want the people who they look up the most to be people who are followers of Jesus, who are citizens of heaven, who are living in exile, knowing it's a hard world, knowing there's going to be trials and persecution, but also knowing that Jesus has overcome the world. Okay? Have I got my five? But here comes the end. Verse 18, "For many of whom I've often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." There are many deceivers out there, and we don't want to follow their example. And you can spot them in a crowd. You can get to know them real well. You can tell, these people are not the people I want to be like. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, or literally their appetite. Their glory in their shame, with their mindset where? On earthly things. You can tell real quick a person who's a follower of Jesus and a person who's a Sunday morning Christian who adds this into their everyday life. I am not Jesse, who's the hockey player, the whatever you want to call me. I don't even know what I'd call myself anymore. You know, the father, and also a Christian. Like, you've added one more thing to your life. That's why most people can never find time for Christianity, because they haven't made themselves Christians. They've just added and sprinkled in Christianity. He says, if you're mine and you're following those who are set on this earthly world and earthly things, if you're ever driving, what happens wherever you're looking? Where do you go? You start looking over here at all the deer, right, Dan? All right, my dad's always, look at the deer, look at that. You know, I killed a deer here, I killed a deer. Oh, I'm off the road, right? You know, I got to pull my dad into the sermon, right? Look and set your mind on Jesus. And if Jesus is too far off for you, there have been times in my life where Jesus was so far away from me that I needed a person in between. People like my dad. People like preachers from my home congregation. People like my Bible class teachers, who I had to look to because they were a little closer to home. They were exiles living in this world, in a tough world, yet still disciples of Jesus. Find them. Not only find them, be that for someone else. We need more mentors in the church. We need more people who are so focused on being a citizen of heaven, they're taking these little citizen, future citizens of heaven, and raising them to be really good citizens of heaven. Okay? And that's what Paul's saying. Follow my example. I've said it, and I've laid it out there. But our, verse 20, and this is where I'll end, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. We have to believe that Christ is coming again, and the power that God used to raise him from the dead will also do what? Will also raise us from the dead. And since we're using Paul as an example, we're going to go to one last verse, because preachers always have the famous one last verse. Verse 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self," or you could literally say our earthly bodies and our heavenly bodies, our outer body and our inward body, one is dying, decaying, one is growing and being renewed day by day. He says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are unseen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." You know what? The stories that are found in this book that we can't see and relive, and these symbols that God has left us, Paul just said they're more powerful than any physical symbol or statue, many of which are taken down in our country, right? They can be gone in an instant. And then what are we left with? Tonight, I'm going to leave an invitation. If you're not a Christian, you're living in exile from the garden. Whether you're a Christian or you're not, you are in exile. Because God originally designed this world to be with him, to dwell with him. Adam and Eve were created to be in the garden. We were made to be with him, and we were kicked out because of our sin. So you are in exile one way or another. But would you rather be in exile, God with you? No matter where you go, God will follow and be with you, or an exile that does not have God? I'm going to leave this in the words of Moses. When Moses found out that they built the golden calf, remember that story? They built the golden calf. Well, when you keep reading that story, God basically says, I'm done with you. And Moses tries to plead, well, what will the nations think? And God finally goes, okay. I'll send an angel to go on with you. And Moses basically says, that's not good enough. We need you. A promised land without God is no promised land at all. This world and all that it has to offer, it's fleeting, it's transient, and it's not where the real depth of joy and peace and grace and hope are found. It's found in God. It's found in Christ. And tonight, if you're not a Christian and you have been thinking about it, on the verge of it, join the fellow exiles, God with us. And when you are immersed into Christ and you have the Spirit of God fall upon you, and God promises, I will be with you everywhere you go. I mean, that's a blessing most of the world does not have. And it can be yours tonight. And if you are a Christian, you know what? There are a lot of things going on in this world that I'm sure you don't approve of. But you know what? There's nothing new under the sun. And as the world keeps getting more and more away from God, who do you need to draw closer to? James would tell us, if you want God to draw closer to you, he says, draw closer to God and he will draw closer to you. And if you want Satan to be your partner, you can draw close to him too. Or you can flee him. As citizens, doesn't mean we get out of jail free card. We're living in exile. We're not living in our homeland. We can live however we want. It's not how it works. And tonight, maybe you're struggling with that. Maybe you have had some sins in your life, or maybe things you're just not happy with. You may not call them a sin, but you wish you could just do a little better. You wish you could do a little more. You want to be more involved. You want to take the next step, right? Because Christianity is a process. It's about growing. It's always about taking the next step. And if you're on that path, you're making the right call. But maybe you're struggling with the next step. I know Tim here, I know Greg here, and I'm sure the elders here would be gladdened and overjoyed with the fact that you decided to trust the church here in Johnson City with your pains, with your trials, so that we may pray with you and be with you. If there's anything that you need, please come forward as we stand together and sing.
Jesus, the loving shepherd, calls me out to come into the fold of safety, where there is rest and room. God in the strength of manhood, God in the warmth of you, into the fold of safety. Into the
I guess we have to close with a prayer, right? So let's go ahead and pray together, and then we'll be dismissed, and we'll get to go shine our lights in the world throughout the week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for another day. We thank you so much for Jesse coming and sharing the good word with us. Lord, help us to remember that we are in exile, but help us to remember that we are also citizens of a greater nation, of a nation that we're really looking forward to, particularly with how dark it feels sometimes here. Father, help us to be the best citizens of our city, of our county, of our states, of our nation, so that we can show you to the world, because the world needs you. Father, as we go to work or to school or whatever it is that we're doing, help us to put all of our efforts into it, because we are working for you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Have a great rest of the week.